Well, it is good to see all of you this morning and to see some new faces back after 4 months. And I saw many of you last week, but we have a few more new faces back today. And it is just wonderful to be able to see you. Even though I'm only seeing half of your face, it's still good to see you. And last week we meditated on this verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We are glad to be together as God's people today, to worship Him and to receive the extraordinary blessings that He has to give us through faith. We want to give a special welcome to those who are visiting with us today, and we pray that God will bless you and draw you along with us closer to His heart and His love for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for following the protocols today and for entering quietly. I see we're all here today in our masks, and that's wonderful. We want to point out that there's reserved seating for everyone. Has everyone found their seat with their name on it? And that will be your special spot, and you can feel very special. The bathrooms are right out this door. And they are cleaned regularly for you. The offering plates are in the back as you exit. We will not be passing offering plates. And at the end of the service, we will be dismissing you row by row, beginning in the back. So we want you to be aware of all those protocols. And, of course, the main thing we ask is that we observe social distancing, no visiting while in the building. And as you go outside, please continue to stay distanced and safe as you may visit outside. So let us now join together in the presence of our awesome and loving and holy God to worship Him. And I'm asking my dear wife to come up and join me this morning as we read our call to worship together. It is taken from Psalm 57, and we'll be reading this responsively. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge.
In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by.
I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me.
He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness.
My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amidst fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves.
My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody.
Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn.
I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Join with me in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you call us to be still and to know you are God. And here, as you have called each and every one here this morning, and we're seated in this stillness and this quiet of the moment, we are able to ponder remember and meditate upon who you are. And you tell us, O God, that the earth, which is our home, is like a footstool to you. And it is such a privilege that here in this place, right here in Toccoa, Georgia, you are mindful of each of us and know us intimately. And you are here. You tell us that you are singing over us and rejoicing over us, your people. And it's not only ourselves gathered, Lord, but all of our brothers and sisters that are around the world, all different nations, who are also gathering to worship you. And it's with them we adore you and worship you together, along with the heavenly hosts and all those who have gone before us in Christ, who are with you. And Lord, we are so grateful as we are still in this moment, knowing that after you created this wonderful world, when all things fell and were misdirected away from you, there was not one, no, not one that could make it right. But you reached out your arm, O God, in history, and you made promises of what you would do. And people look forward to it, and it did indeed happen, that you sent your Son for each and every one of us. And Lord God, you were able to bring things back to right and make us new and righteous through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one day you are coming again, and we will be able to experience the end of the story that never does have an ending. And, oh, Lord, we just lift up our hearts and pray that you will meet us here, hear our praises, guide our meditations, help us that we may know you more this day, and that we may be able to take the promises in your word that speak so wonderfully to our lives today and always, that we may apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, to the glory and honor of your name. Amen. At this time, I would like to read to us one of the Psalms. And a little later, we're going to be reading it together. So at this time, you can just listen. And it's Psalm 91. And this tender and intimate psalm describes the confidence that the believer may have through all manner of dangers and challenges. And the opening section sets out the basic theme of the whole psalm. The Lord is a secure defense for those who take refuge in him. And then it goes on to list all the benefits that come to those who trust in him. The purpose of this psalm is to instill greater faith in God's people. Our Most High and Almighty God is completely trustworthy. Let us hear the word of the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come to you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation. No evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent, For he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. At this time, we'd like to, with our hearts, join Frank as he plays a beautiful piece, a well-known hymn, How Great Thou Art. And together, let us find comfort as we hear the music during this time when we're not able to shout our praises or sing like we once knew and could have taken for granted for many years, and how all the more special it is to be able to have an instrument, be able to lead us and express what's in our hearts. And the music will take us through the joy of the and wonder of God's creation, then the coming of Jesus to die for us, and then what is yet to come, Jesus is returning, and there will be a new heaven and new earth. So in our hearts as we listen, let our souls sing this great joy, this news, and adoration to God.
Thank you, Frank. Well, the psalm before us today is one of the most comforting psalms in all of the Psalter. And it is a psalm that is just chock full of promises. I tried to count the promises, and it's sort of difficult to count them because Hebrew poetry would use parallelism, couplets, where the same idea would be repeated in a slightly different way to flesh out what the psalmist is expressing. But if you just take them all on face value, there are at least 26 promises. Of course, many of them are doubled. But it is a wonderfully comforting psalm to us. And of course, it's a psalm that is known as the soldier's psalm, and one that was very dear to men in combat in past times and today. And it is also a psalm, interestingly enough, that was used very much during times of plague, times like we're going through now. And I don't know if you knew this, but back in the days of, say, 16th century England, for example, there would be a plague on the average of once every 9 years that would come in and just decimate villages and towns and cities. So it's very much a reality for the people living in those days, and they took great comfort from a psalm like this, which talks about the pestilence and the plague. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was that great 19th century preacher who has had such an impact on the world, who God singly used, had an experience of this psalm during a time of pandemic, and I thought it would be interesting for you to hear his words today, what happened to him. In the year 1854, when I had scarcely been in London 12 months, the neighborhood in which I labored was visited by Asiatic cholera, and my congregation suffered from its inroads. Family after family summoned me to the bedside of the smitten, and almost every day I was called to visit the grave. I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick and was sent for from all corners of the district by persons of all ranks and religions. I became weary in body and sick at heart. My friends seemed falling one by one, and I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. As God would have it, I was returning mournfully home from a funeral, when my curiosity led me to read a paper which was wafered up in a shoemaker's window in the Dover Road. It did not look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it bore in a good, bold handwriting these words: "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall me, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in refreshed, calm, and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence of God, which moved that tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1854. Well, this pandemic has indeed had its impacts and effects on all of us, and we've talked about it online, but I think it's important to take a moment this morning to acknowledge it publicly. We have heard all we really need to hear about it, But I think it's important today, as we're gathered as God's people, to acknowledge that it has been a most difficult time. And it has not only caused us to be here today in masks and to socially distance and isolate ourselves and to be so restricted, but it has, of course, impacted us socially and economically and politically and in every way. And we see the devastation in our cities, and we see what is happening to our nation. And it is heart-wrenching, and it is concerning. And depending on our temperament, if we have an anxious temperament, it can be simply overwhelming to us, crushing to us. And we can awaken tonight in the night with nightmares and the racing heart. And then others of us probably respond more with cynicism and anger. But it's impacting all of us in a very deep way, and it's affecting our church, our families, our lives in this town. And it's been a very challenging time for us to have to live through something like this. But all of us here this morning are being given a gift by our Lord in this psalm. Comfort that we really need. You know, sometimes the Lord will sort of pierce and poke at us through his word, stir us up and discomfort us. But this psalm is primarily about comforting us today. And it is a psalm that is given to us so that we might know how much the Lord cares for us. That through his word, he wants to comfort you and me with the assurance of his absolute protection and provision. His full protection and provision. He wants what you can say with your mouth and think with your head to comfort and strengthen your soul. You see, it's one thing to be able to say that God cares for me, but it's another thing to have the sort of experience Spurgeon did that morning when he looked in that shop window and saw those words. And in that moment, this pastor who knew all those things in his head received a gift from God, and it went right to his heart, to the core of his being, and refreshed and calmed and renewed and strengthened him. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts today through his word. Imagine a little boy out in front of his house and the town bully is there picking on him, threatening to beat him up. And he picks himself up tall and he says, "You better watch it because my dad's a really big man and he'll get you if you hurt me." Well, he says that with a lot of fear, doesn't he? But then suddenly his dad walks out the front door. And the little boy runs to his dad, and his dad puts his hands on his son's shoulders, and he stands there, and the sunshine casts this big shadow over the whole situation. And there's that town bully standing before this big father. And suddenly that little boy feels very different. He suddenly feels very sure and very strong because his dad is standing right there with him. And those bullies don't make him shake at all anymore. And you see, that's exactly what God wants to do for you today. He wants you to understand that he is one who is there for you to find shelter in, to find refuge in, to find your protection in. He is there to deliver you at all times. So we're going to be looking at the psalm this Sunday, and the next time I preach, we'll be coming back to it and looking at it in a more particular way. But today I think it's important just for us to take some time to summarize the passage, because we read a psalm like this and it just goes right by. I mean, there's so much there. It just sort of goes by as information, and we don't have time to meditate on it and really assimilate it in our hearts. So let's take a little time to just think through this psalm together today. And I invite you to take your Bibles and open them again to Psalm 91. It's very good to be engaged and interactive. And I think the Holy Spirit uses that visual, interactive component of things to help us to really take his word into our hearts. So Psalm 91, that's page 526 in the Pew Bible. And I'd just like to review this psalm by looking at some various categories, raising some questions. And the first thing we can ask about this psalm is the nature of the relationship between the psalmist and his God. There's a decided maintenance on the part of the psalmist to have a certain relationship with God, a certain type of relationship. And what is that? Well, look in verse 1. He says he's going to be dwelling in God, and then in the next phrase, abiding in God. He's dwelling and abiding in God. These are terms of permanence, of closeness, and permanence of relationship. If you look in the second verse, and also in verse 9, he's taking refuge in God. That's the idea of protection, of fleeing to a place of safety. He's finding refuge in God in times of great danger. Thirdly, in verse 2 again, he is trusting in God. He's placing his trust in God. My God in whom I trust, he says. And so he is placing all of his heart's fears, all of his needs, all of his delight, everything he is placing in God and finding it in God. Next, we find that he is cleaving in love to God. If you look in verse 14, what a beautiful expression of his relationship to God. God says, God's talking here, but he says, because he cleaves to me in love. Now that's older language, and you'll find that Hebrew word translated differently. In the NIV, for example, it just says, because he loves me. But I think this is perhaps the best translation. And we're familiar with this idea of cleaving, aren't we, from the King James language, where the husband leaves his parents and cleaves unto his wife. It's this idea of attachment, of adhering, of a close bond that is filled with loyalty and faithfulness and love and devotion. And God is saying that this psalmist's relationship to him is one where he is cleaving in this sense to him in love. A wonderful expression of relationship. And then finally, again in the 14th verse, the next phrase, God puts it another way. He says, because he knows my name. Now, we think of that in a passive sense, that, okay, this guy knew God's name in an intellectual way. He knew the name of God. He learned God's name that God had revealed to Moses. But for the Hebrew, that was not so much a passive idea. It was an active idea. It was active knowing of God's name. In other words, it's another way of saying that he believed with his heart all that God had revealed about himself. His name is representative of all that he is. And the psalmist believed that, and then he trusted in that and lived according to that. That's all contained in this idea of knowing God's name. And so we see the nature of the relationship this psalmist had with God, of dwelling and abiding in him, taking refuge in him, trusting in him, cleaving to him in love, and knowing his name in this very active sense. So what I want to point out is all of these amazing promises in the psalm are given to this psalmist premised on whether or not he is having this quality of relationship with God. God says, because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. These promises aren't just given willy-nilly to anyone. And they certainly aren't even given just because you profess to be a Christian or a follower of God. They're given to you and experienced by you only as you live in this type of relationship to God. And you can't expect to know these things in your life unless you are living in this sort of dwelling, abiding, trusting, cleaving, knowing relationship with your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we really need to see about this psalm. Secondly, who is this God in whom the psalmist is abiding and trusting and cleaving? Who is he? What sort of God is he? Is he worthy of this trust? Is he able to come through? Well, look in the first two verses. How many names of God do you have in those first two verses? Anybody? How many names of God? Close? Someone said three? Four. Four names of God. If you see, they're the Most High, and then the Almighty, the Lord. And whenever you see Lord capitalized, it is God's own name that he revealed to Moses, Yahweh, as some people say it. We don't really know how it was pronounced, but we mark that off specially in the Bible with the capital Lord. And then finally, my God, in whom I trust. So here are these names of God which convey to us the Most High God. There's no one higher. There's no one above him. The Almighty God, the God of all power. There's no one more powerful. Right from the get-go, the psalmist is helping us understand the nature of this God in whom we're placing our trust. He isn't some here for a moment, gone for a moment God. He isn't some God who's only capable in certain circumstances. He isn't a God who's only trustworthy at given times. He isn't a God who's distracted. He is the Most High, the Almighty. He is the Lord, and he is my God, the one whom I have placed all my trust in. And then the psalmist goes on and uses all these beautiful poetic metaphors to describe what this God is like. And just look through this psalm at all the metaphors that are used. He starts off talking about God being a shelter and the shadow of God, a refuge, a fortress. Down in, verse 9, a habitation. And then back up in verse, this is interesting, in verse, find it here, verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions and under his wings you will find refuge. Now that's been understood in different ways by different people. Some people see that as an image of the cherubim over the ark, and how the ark was where God's dwelling place was with his people. So to be in his presence under the shadow of the wings was to be right in the very presence of God dwelling with his people, the safest place to be. But the shadow of God's wings was also an expression in the Old Testament of God protecting and hovering over his people like a great bird of prey, like an eagle, as they traveled through the desert. And Jesus spoke about a hen gathering her chicks to herself under her wing. And so the Hebrew people understood this image in different ways. And perhaps God left this general so that it would have this rich meaning for us, that God is one who wants to cover us in this wonderful way, like a bird covering and protecting its young. And then the final metaphor that's used for God is a shield and a buckler. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. So all of these rich metaphors help us have a sense of God as a protector, as a deliverer of his people. And that in general is what we see about God. in this passage, all the promises that are given, and the psalm is just so filled with promises. They, in general, they are, first of all, that God is always attentive to us. He is never sleeping. He is never on vacation. He is never away from his people. He is always there with his hand to his ear, ready, attentive, listening, because you are his child, like a mother listening for the cries of her baby. That is the heart of God for his people. And he says that in verse 15, when he calls to me, I will answer him. God is attentive to us. God is present with us at all times. He says that he will be present. He says in I can't find the verse right off here, but if one of you find it, call out. But he talks about the fact that he will always be present to his people. He also says that he is going to be delivering in general. He's a God who is delivering his people, and talks about the snare of the fowler and the deadly pestilence. What was a snare of the fowler? A fowler was one who would catch birds. And these birds would be used for eating. They would be used in the temple for sacrifice. And the fowler would go out to catch them and had different ways of ensnaring them. But God is saying that when the fowler is trapping us, and he's using that expression there to describe someone who's scheming and trying to take control of us and to hurt us. And he's saying, when you get in a trap like that, when someone traps you like that, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to free you from that snare. I'm going to let you out of that net. That's his promise here to his people. And he talks about his protection and ultimately his salvation. Listen to what he says at the very end. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life, with length of days. Now, this idea of salvation for the Hebrew was to be saved from enemies. But the thing we're going to be seeing about this passage as we look at it next time is that all of these promises for us who are now in Christ have such a fuller and deeper meaning. And we're going to go through them as those who live after Jesus Christ. Now, those who live before Christ, they found these promises to be primarily focused on physical and temporal realities. The immediate problems they faced from enemies and from sickness and the dangers they experienced. And when God talked about length of days, it literally meant that, a long life in this world. So they heard it in this way. But as we who live after the coming of Christ hear these things, as I said, they have a much fuller and deeper and spiritual and eternal meaning for us. So we'll want to see that. But the thing we need to realize, what is most important, is this. All of these promises can only come to God's people through Jesus Christ and because of what Jesus Christ did for us. That is something that is true for the Old Testament saints, and it's true for us in the New Testament times. None of these promises could have been given if it were not for Jesus and what he did for you and for me. And it is only through him and in him, because he is the abiding place, he is our dwelling place, that God is able to freely bless us with all of these promises. Now you say, how can you say that was true for the Old Testament saints? How could they have been trusting in Jesus? Well, they were seeing Jesus from afar. They were looking forward to Jesus in faith. and they were seeing a foreshadowing of Jesus represented to them in the King of Israel and in the prophets and in the priests of Israel and in the sacrificial service, which all represented to them the need for the shedding of blood in order to have forgiveness of sins. And in all of the temple ceremonies, you see, God had given all those things to them so that they could, in a sense, trust in Jesus before time and understand what God needed to do for them. So they were looking ahead to a foreshadowing of Jesus and receiving these promises by trusting ultimately in Christ and what he would do. And we are those who live after Christ, and we see how God has given us all of these promises through what Jesus has now done, that we understand fully and clearly, and so are able to abide in Christ and receive these promises. But do you know what the greatest irony is? The greatest irony of this passage? Here God is promising that the person who cleaves to him in love will receive all these blessings, right? Who most perfectly, most fully and entirely cleaved to God in love? Jesus, his son. And yet Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was abandoned. Jesus had the thousands around him not falling down, but crying, "Crucify him." Jesus was exposed. He didn't have a refuge. He hung nakedly on the cross. Jesus went to death. That's the irony. And we're going to be looking at this much more next time, but I just want to say to you, the reason any of these promises are available to us today is because of what Jesus did for you then on the cross. And it was only because he was abandoned and forsaken by God. It was only because he went through all of the loss that he, the one who perfectly fulfilled the terms of this psalm, the only one who has ever fulfilled the terms of this psalm, the only one who cleaves to God in love, has made it possible for us to receive these gifts. And that's why as you read this psalm or any psalm, it is so important you read it in Christ and see him at the very heart of it, the very source of all of the promises, of all of the graces of God. They come only in and through Jesus and what he has done for us. So in closing today, let me just say that God wants you to be comforted today. He wants you to know without a shadow of doubt that he has your back. And he's calling you to make him to be your dwelling place. To every day of your life, flee and stand under his shadow, to dwell under his wings in Jesus Christ. To make that to be your place of habitation, your place of safety, the place where you sense you are truly dwelling, and where you are truly placing your trust. You're not trusting in a vaccine to be found. You're trusting in God. You're not trusting in the economy to come back. You're trusting in God. You're not trusting in a politician or in a government. You're trusting in God. You're not trusting in victory over some threatening nation. You're trusting in God. And then no matter what is happening with vaccines and politicians and nations and economies, you have the rest, the assurance, the comfort, the peace, the joy of dwelling in the shadow of the Most High, the Almighty One, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like to ask now that you would turn to this psalm, and we're going to read it together in unison as our statement of faith today. Psalm 91, page 526, and we'll read this in unison. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, next time we will be looking at those promises, and I imagine some of those promises raise some questions in your mind. They seem so absolute. And God seems to be saying, there's no pestilence will come near you. No plague will come near you. What does this all mean for us right now? So we're going to be looking at that and many other things next time. We want to take just a few moments in prayer today. And I'd like us to take some time to pray for our church and for God's renewing power and a renewed sense of mission as God's people. Guidance for our leaders and help for those who are needy in our church. We're very thankful to see one of our leaders who has been ill back today. We welcome you back to us, Janice, today. We're so thankful. Also prayers for our region and our state and our nation, and of course prayers for healing of the world from this pandemic. And after a time, we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer. So I encourage you, you know, we're in the presence of God, and he sees the heart. And he talks about the fact that all we need to do is groan, and he gets it. You don't need to have some beautiful articulation of theology. All you need to do is groan in the spirit, and God hears you, and God honors that prayer. So please feel free to just say a word or a phrase or, you know, what is in your heart? What do you want God to be doing right now? Bless your neighbor here by expressing your faith. It's a great encouragement. We all do that. It's like we're throwing wood on the fire here, and the whole church begins to burn, you know, in a great blaze. Because of the way we encourage each other. So let's come to the throne of grace to a Savior who is attentive and who wants to receive our prayers, and just take some moments now to pour out our hearts and praises to him. Let us join together in prayer, and we'll close in the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit to lift up our hearts to you. to intercede on behalf of one another and our church and this area in which we live and our world. And we thank you that you are here, that you are present in power, that you are attentive, that you have ordained to use our prayers to build us up and to accomplish your purposes in and through us. So, Lord, hear us now as we come in faith and with hope in our hearts. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In closing today, I invite you to remain seated, and we're going to sing together hymn number 557. Different words to a well-known tune. 557, in thanksgiving, let us praise him. As we close today, I just have two short announcements for us. The first is sort of a sad one. Mona Keister has been our handbell choir director for the past 6 years, and she has let us know that as of the end of July, she is stepping down from that position. Of course, it will be some time before we're able to have handbells and choir back in our worship services, but she wrote to the church, "I have loved being the handbell director, leading worship with such a wonderful, unique sound. The ringers have been excellent, hardworking, talented, and a true joy to work with. I will miss our weekly practices and hearing that joyful sound. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to minister for our Lord and Savior. It has been very meaningful for me, both musically and spiritually, and has hopefully drawn people closer to God." So I invite you to take a moment and just write a card or give a call to Mona to express your thankfulness for her service in this capacity through the years. She's been a great gift to our church in many ways, and this being one very special one. Secondly and lastly, Nancy and I are going to be away for the next 3 Sundays. We're going to be driving nonstop all the way to Wisconsin to bring some encouragement and care to Nancy's father. And while we're away, you'll be in good hands. You'll be hearing a different one of our elders each Sunday, and also having people assist them from our church. So it's really a blessing and source of strength when we as a congregation can have people within our midst who are so capable and able to minister the word and to lead us in worship. So we give thanks for this great source of strength. Trust all of you will be greatly blessed and enriched, and I'll be looking forward to being back with all of you the end of August. So receive now the blessing of God as you depart. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now, throughout all of the unsettled times and uncertainties, and forevermore. Amen.